Jesus said in St. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man that advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus was speaking here of the transfiguration, obviously, where he would appear in glory. And of course, in that the death of Jesus would bring the kingdom of God. It was obvious that, as the scripture has said, the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, it makes us to know that the crucifixion of Jesus brought the kingdom of God. So he's standing here with his disciples, and he said, some of you will not taste death till ye see the kingdom of God. And so then came the kingdom of God at the death of Jesus. And as with the eyes of understanding, whereas the Bible said, and some men pressed their way into the kingdom, thus came the kingdom of God, and men began to see the kingdom of God and the wonderful blessings of God. It says, and it came to pass about an eighth day after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he had said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising himself, heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'd like for you to take notice of that as a comment, just a little bit on it. I'm late, a lot of problems, but I'm still going to comment just a little bit. Jesus gave a little understanding here as to the urgency of the kingdom of God, as to whether or not we should let things interfere. Now, as the parable was, some was invited to a supper, and the Bible said the great king sent out his invitation to the supper, and some said, I can't go. For one reason or another, they said, we can't go to the supper. One had married a wife, one had purchased some oxen, another had bought a parcel of ground, and we could go on to say that one had another excuse, you know. One had worked some late hours, another had a business, some had made too much money, they had to count it and spend it and take up a lot of time, you know, with things at home. And some was playing with the babies at home, and it was just, I was too tired to come to church. And several other things that could have happened in that day, you know, that does happen in our day. But Jesus was really angry. He said, and this great king was so embarrassed over the fact that they had so lightly esteemed his invitation to this great supper, that the Bible says that he commanded them to go out into the highways and into the hedges and find the poor, find the lame, the halt, the blind, said, and invite them to my supper. And he said, as for these that I have invited, the Bible says that the great king got his armies together and sent forth his armies and destroyed those people. He destroyed their cities. He laid waste their land because they lightly esteemed his invitation. You know, I've been preaching for a long time, and I've been sending invitations out around the world. And I've been going, Betty and I have been traveling across the different parts of the world giving invitations to people for many years. And sometimes they're very lightly esteemed as to the invitations. You send an invitation that somebody give you a helping hand. You send an invitation that somebody comes to the sanctuary of God. You send an invitation that somebody should help the poor and the needy. But all of them, they have their little program. They either have their little bank accounts put up as to a rainy day and a bad day, so that they'll have everything taken care of in case they run into trouble and they just don't have enough to share with the widows and with the orphans. And as the Bible said, they're greedy dogs that don't never get enough. If you give them more, they still don't have quite enough. And if you give them more, they still don't have quite enough. And it's the same way with their time. They never have enough time to come to church. They never have enough time to come out and share or try to to be partakers of the benefits of God or to share anything with anybody else. They never have enough time. So then the preacher, he keeps crying. He keeps crying out the invitation to the supper. Come to this great feast of charity. But they still have their businesses and their problems, and they still have all the things that they have to do, and they can't come to the great supper of God. So Jesus decided here to show how urgent it is. Someone would say, how important is it, Brother Pike, for me to follow Christ? Or for me to come to church, or for me to do the things of God, what must I leave undone? What is important enough that it should take my time? Well, a man said, my father's dead. I need to bury him. Jesus said, not important enough. It's not important enough. He said, let the dead take care of their dead. So that's not important enough. He's dead. You're alive. He's to be taken his way and put in the ground, Jesus could have said, but you are alive. It's not required of him anymore. He's finished his life, but it's still required of you. It's not important enough. The death of your loved ones are not important enough to leave the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see it like that. Well, that's the way God said it, and that's the way I believe it. I say this again, when I was in Mexico having a revival, and the altars was filled up, I mean, just back toward the wall, the whole church filled up and people crying to God. And word came to me while I was in that revival that I had to return home because my dad was dying. I think one of the sweetest people that ever walked on the earth, and I don't believe anybody ever lived in the world that loved and respected their dad any more than I did. He was so darling and dear to me, my dad and my mother. And he was dying, and the blood was passing from his mouth. He was spitting up the blood and was flowing from his mouth. And they said, he don't have long to live. That they talked like I wouldn't be able to even get home in time because he was leaving us. I went to the back room and I prayed and I said, Lord, I spoke to him concerning these things. He's my dad. He's my heart. So far as the natural, I love him so much. I've respected him all of my life. But Lord, I'm caught between your duty and my dad. And Lord, I can't go. If my dad dies, my dad dies. I can't go. I've got to take care of my Heavenly Father's business. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, if you will, if you see fit, spare Dad, let me finish what I'm doing for you first, and then I'll go see my dad. If he lives, he lives. If he dies, he dies. But if you will spare him. I went on my way. I finished my revival as to the day or days or whatever was involved. I went on my way, and somehow Dad continued to live. And I finally, when I finished the revival, to show you my love for Dad, I got in my vehicle over in Mexico and I had to drive many miles to get to a plane. And I drove like the wind. And even the patrolmen couldn't do nothing about it because I drove like the wind till I got to where I was going. Some it was following me, the patrol got, but they didn't get me. And I went on and I caught that plane. I come home. My dad was still alive. I went over. My dad sat up in the bed, laughed and talked with my wife. We went home that night, come back before we could get in the hospital the next morning. Dad departed and went on his way. But that's the way God watches after them that watches after him. Let's give him a hand. He considered me because I considered him. So how important is it for us to carry on the work of God? It was important enough that Abraham had to leave the land of his kindred. So journey in a land by faith, not knowing where he was going, but trusting God. And it was always this way down through the years. It was so important that the mother had to let her little son become the leader of God's people and leave her and take those people on their way out of the land of Egypt and go his way. It was so important down through the years that every person that God raised up had to forsake mother and father and children and land and houses and everything else to follow God. It was so important. So you can see here that you don't have time to do anything when it comes to following God. Your business is not important. Your money is not important. Your plans are not important. Your prestige and careers are not important. All of your ego and all that you've got outlined in life is of none importance when it comes to God. Your things, your treasures, your wealth, your incomes, whatever, they are not important. Your wife is not important. Your son and daughter is not important. You are not important. Your life is not important. Paul said, I don't even count my life dear to myself. You must hate your life, the Bible said, if you're going to be my disciple and follow me. And you are not important. And I am not important. And nothing that you think or nothing that you could say or nothing that you could plan or who you know or whatever you think yourself to be is nothing. It's not important. It's only what he said. What he wants, his life, his desire, his way of us going, giving the invitation, hating the garments spotted with iniquity, pulling the souls out of the fire of the consummation of his wrath. So then, how important is it for us to follow Christ? What should we let come between us and God? Well, you let your jobs, we can be preaching here. And even though we're preaching and even though we're telling the things of God, and many times I've seen it happen when it was God himself speaking. I know the difference and I know when he's speaking. And I've seen you carelessly get up, motivated by your intellectual reasoning because of your time schedule and your promises and your commitment, get up and leave the house of God and go your way. And I've seen you stay away from church and do your things as to whatever you wanted to do, putting them before God and the things of God, counting God's business as being unimportant as to a secondary thing of your life. I've seen you do this. I've seen you put it off for children. I've seen you put it off for parents. I've seen you put it off for your businesses. I've seen you put it off for your plans. I've seen you put it off for many, many things. I've seen you do it again and again. You're sitting in here, and yet you're supposed to be devout, devout, outstanding parents in the Lord. And yet you're so childish. And as the Bible said, when you ought to be parents, you have need. Or you have need to be taught, and that is not being a parent in the Lord. So then, you that ought to be grown up and be teachers and able to carry the gospel, still are not able even to lead others, and you stumble and you stagger and you lead men into darkness and you lead men into bondage, and your conversations do this. You know, Jesus warned him over the book of Revelation. He said, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. That is to say, if my mouth, if my lips, if my words, if my understanding, if my conversation is of such nature that it causes people to get bound to the things of the world or involved in the things of the world, in that it allures them and draws them to the things of the world, then I'm leading them into bondage and I'm leading them into captivity. And he said, because I do that, then I myself shall be led into captivity of the powers of evil and the powers of lust and be destroyed. So he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. But if I lead people by my words and my thoughts and my conversations and my endeavors to the things of God and to the kingdom of God and out of the bondage of the world into the liberties of the sons of God, then I myself shall go into liberty and find freedom in the days to come and in the many, many years as to my future. It will be filled with freedom and liberty, and I'll have the blessings of God. All because of the words that I speak of leading somebody into the liberty of God.
So then we see the importance of following God, and we see the importance of doing the things of God, of being what He wants us to be, laying aside our endeavors, laying aside our zeal, laying aside our desires for life, and getting into the stream with God and doing the things that God wants done. But I know for sure that many of you don't do that. Many of you that are listening to my voice don't do it. Many of you that are looking at me, you don't do that. You still follow your intellectual reasoning, whereas God has commanded that you lean not to your own understanding, but you must trust in the Lord with all of your heart. If the Word of God says something, you must believe it. You must follow it. You young fellas, young boys and girls, you listen to Brother Pike tonight. You have a life to be lived. You've got a whole life ahead of you to be lived. Don't make the mistake that many of these people around you are making. Many people that you've admired through life, you've seen a lot of blemishes in their life, and you see a lot of shortcomings. Let me exhort you, don't put your eyes on those things. As Brother Branham used to say, eat the pie and spit out the seed. When you see their old ugly tempers and their old fault-finding ways and their stumblings and staggerings and arrogancy and the love of God missing and lifted up in self-pride and esteeming themselves to be something when they're nothing, just bypass it and go on. Keep your heart sweet in Jesus and keep the love of God in your heart. Keep listening to the Word of God and listen to the voice of the shepherd and keep moving on, just moving on. And you'll grow big, you'll grow great. It reminds me of what George Jr. said one time. He came to me, Brother Jim Kirk was having a little problem. The IRS was on him, and Jim had stood great and mighty for a long time, and he was really having some problems. I mean, he was really hurt and crushed. And Ricky got disturbed. He'd never been disturbed about Jimmy before because Jimmy had been so powerful. But he came to me, and he said, Dad, he said, Jimmy can't fall, though he wasn't living right. And I said, well, I tried to find out what he was talking about. He said, he can't fall, Dad. He said, Jimmy can't do it. I said, well, what do you mean, you know? He said, he's too big a tree, Daddy. He's too big a tree. Said, he can't. Said, that would be too great a fall. Said, for a tree like that to come down, it would tear up everything. It would crush too many other trees. Said, he's too big. He can't afford to fall. Said, he just can't fall. See, Ricky was watching Jimmy. All that time, Jim perhaps didn't have any idea that Ricky was watching him, but my George Jr. thought he was a great, mighty tree, which Jim has been, you know. And he said he just can't afford to fall. And you remember, as I try to remember, that somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching me. And if we fall, it's going to hurt somebody. It's going to hurt somebody bad. But you little ones, you young ones, remember this. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. When you see that thing bobbling about, get your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Like the little men that was following me today in what we were trying to do. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You don't have to fall. You know, they got this little saying going around that everybody's got a weakness. I've heard that many times. Everybody's got some kind of weakness. I tell you again, Christians don't have any kind of weakness. There is no such thing as a weakness to a child of God. There is no kind of weakness in a child. Oh, somebody says, but I know. No, you don't know. What it is, you've got a brainstorm, you're all out of control up here, and you think you know something that you don't know. Christians have no weaknesses, not even one tiny weakness. The Bible said they keep themselves, they're unspotted, the world doesn't touch them, and the devil, the evil one, never touches them at any time. Never touches them. They don't have any weaknesses. In the flesh, Jesus said the flesh in general is weak, but the spirit is willing. The spirit, the grace of God, and the spirit of God, His grace is sufficient. Your spirit can be strong. Your character can be great. when you esteem yourself as to thinking that you are really something and that you're really standing, you're altogether a failure to begin with. But when you feel that you're nothing and that He's everything and that your strength is in Him and by His grace, you're just going to make it through, then you're everything. So if you want to be great, little folks, you listen at me. Young folks, if you want to be great, the Bible said humility before honor, pride before destruction. When a person feels confident in themselves, proud of themselves, or they feel like they got something, you know, and they're all right, they're in bad trouble. When they feel like they're supposed to do all kind of great things, they're in bad trouble. But when they feel like they're nothing, and they go to God and they say, God, I mean in their heart, they feel this way. Lord, I know that I'm nothing. I'm no more than a speck in the universe. But here am I. Send me. Don't send me up to battle, lest your presence go before me. But Lord, humility before honor. Lord, have mercy on me. I know that I'm nothing. I'm not trying to convince you that I'm anything at all. I know that I'm nothing. But I'm trusting in the merits of Christ. I'm trusting in the grace of God. I'm trusting in the power of God and the knowledge of God. I'm trusting in you, Lord, to lead me, to guide me, to help me, and to show me the way. I'll guarantee you, you'll grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And all these others round about you, you'll see fall. This one that said he had such a great ministry. This one said he had such a great thing to do. This one over here that thought there was such a holy, more holy than thou person. This person that thought they'd been in the way so long that they could handle it. You'll see them drop off one at a time. But you'll keep on going, and they'll look back at you. They'll look back and they'll say, how does he do it? How does she do it? You know, and you're just doing it by the grace of God, by the love of God. He's doing everything. And you're just praising him and loving him. And he's just pouring in the oil and the wine. And he's just making you bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Let me tell you something. It's not the tree that shows off in the wind that is anything. Not at all. When the wind blows, a lot of them show off. That's not what it is. You know, it's not the tree that grows big that is anything. Because it may get huge and all of a sudden some kind of disease hits it, or God cuts off the life from it and it dies overnight. That's not what is important. It's not how big we are, how wealthy we are, how intelligent we are, who we think we are, how long we've been in religion, what people think of us, our reputation. The thing that's important as to the life of a tree is that it's deeply and firmly rooted and has plenty of sap and life flowing through it. All the time, whether it's big or whether it's little, it's stable, it's full of life, it'll blossom, it'll bring forth its fruits in its season, its leaves won't wither, and it'll always be productive. Always be productive. All because of one thing. As the Bible said, had God not left us a root, we would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But in that he left us the root and the offspring of David, which is the Lord Jesus, we're deeply rooted in the water tables of life, and God will continue to bless us. As long as we bow our heads in humility, it'll always be that way. I remember the vision I saw. I'll never forget huge, gigantic trees. When the master, I saw him coming. I saw his face. I saw him as he moved toward me. And I'll never forget the great big trees as they swayed over and done obeisance, bowed down to him. And the big rocks as they rolled out of the great indentures in the earth and left them there to roll over to do obeisance unto him. Like Jesus said, if we should hold our praise back, the rocks would cry praise unto the Lord Jesus. Speaking of water, this sounds good. We just got the pipe work under the roadway. And, of course, that gives us 360 gallons of water per minute. Brother Steve was telling me that all I have to do is turn the valve, and the water will flow right into our little canal down here, or it's already taken care of. And we did it in such a way that in the event that they should enlarge upon the road out here next to us to make it wider, then we've already got sufficient ironwork under the ground to an extended length that it won't affect what we've done or tear up our work. I said that to say this, it has great significance in the water coming over. It has great significance as to the tie-in with this in that the wells are now tied together. This well down here, remember what it was about Mizpah. And Mizpah had to do with the crossing of the Jordan. And now, S2 would take us all night long to go into Revelation concerning this. We spoke of some of these things before. But as to a single individual well here producing at the rate of 120 gallons per minute, and then the new well that we put in over there, 240 gallons per minute, and now they're tied together at 360 gallons per minute, that means we have a tremendous water supply. And those are deep wells, and I thank God for it. I thank God for the men that labored and dug along with our little ones. Brother Steve from Texas has shown himself to be a real man in this, in digging and staying with the work down here and the ditches out there. So I appreciate that, and that has a great significance toward the spiritual supply as to those that are true godly people at Bethlehem. A great significance. And I certainly appreciate the fact that this is happening at this time, right at the time that we're planning our trip, because our trip also has great significance. And you can imagine how much problem the devil gives us in trying to do this. Paul said, I'd come unto you, but Satan hindered me. We also might share this with you, that on the land grant that we gave to the county, we just received a special invitation from the hospital up here. They gave us a special invitation to come and attend the board meeting there at Walton County. Mrs. Malcolm or someone that invited us up. In dealing with the county, we had some dealings also with them concerning some land grant here, in that the road is coming through. They brought me some papers out here to sign, and I refused to sign them, because I know that when you're dealing with the world and the carnal mind, you have to do everything just exactly right, or you're going to be in trouble. I've had so many dealings, and they all just about turned out wrong. That is, with the world, unless I had them in writings and law stipulations. You know, the law works two ways. The law works in your behalf and their behalf. And the only thing is that they use it and you don't, or they use the benefits of it, and that way they can hold it over your head. But with us, for the use that it's made for, we use it. And Brother Taylor and I were very careful to scrutinize and to get a registered surveyor out here. We surveyed the land, we checked the road, and we drawed out what we wanted and where the road was to be, and as to how much land was to be granted, and professionally established it and put it on record to where you'll never have problems out of it by the help of the Lord. It'll always be there no matter what they say, and should they not accept it, then they can never come out here and take what you've got. So far, they seem to have accepted our proposal. We did not accept theirs. And they have seemingly accepted ours. They have to take it before more authorities and before the attorneys and whatever. But anyway, we told them that we would give them the land grant for the new right-of-way and showed them where we'd like to have the road, which moves it over quite a bit. And then in return, they would have to give us the road right away as to what is existing now, and that would have to come from the Walton County to the Eternal Abundant Life operation, and it'll have to come before the law, and that the grant will be ours to have and hold and defend in court from now on. So then everything so far is working out real good, and they seem to accept it. Brother Taylor presented it to them today, and if they sign it, I want them to sign first, and if they sign, then we'll sign. And after that, they have promised, since we're willing to do that, that they will make our community beautiful. They said, he said, George, by the time you get back off your trip, you won't even recognize it. He said, I'll have your driveway so beautiful, and we'll have grassy banks and whatever, and the new road in. He said, you won't even recognize the place. So whatever it is, we've got that off of our mind. That's a big help. I have so many things, folks. You can't imagine how many things is on my mind and heart. I could use Danny 100 times over, George Jr. and David and Joe, and to my daughters and different ones in the natural to help me, as well as the many others that I have here as to leaders and governors and chiefs and whatever. I've got so many multiplied people if they just give me a little hand, a little help, you know. It's like David Paul said this evening. He said, Dad, we've got to get another plane. I said, I don't see how we can until we get another pilot. Of course, that didn't set too well. Well, he said, I ain't found no problem with the pilot. I said, well, I got to get him turned around. He said, but you know, I'll take you anywhere. I said, that's my joy. His mother said, Jim, but said, you're going to fly us around or me? I said, I don't know you straight with God. Well, anyway, I need a lot of help, a lot of help. I can make it by faith in God. If you don't help me, he'll help me. But it would be so much better for you and me if you'd get in and find your place, because I'm telling you, once again, that someone will slip in and take your crown. They'll do it. I have people here. People have taken their crowns, and they've come back pleading and begging to get them back. And some of them, it looks like God's going to reinstate and give another chance, like the butler and the baker. He did give the butler another chance. The baker, he took his life. The king took his life because he wasn't satisfied with his previous services, but obviously with the butler, he was. So it looks like there's a reinstatement. As to some of them, I've had people in the last few days to really weep. After that sermon the other night, there were some people that bitterly wept that came to my house and didn't leave till over near midnight. Today, there was somebody else that came to me that bitterly wept today. They begged and they pleaded. Well, I said, I'm sorry. You know, Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. I said, things that are premeditated, when you know to do good and you don't do it, then that's sin. If you do wrong when you know better, that's sin. I said, the crime has been committed and you got to pay for it. Someone said, but you don't leave any outlet at all. The sermon that you preached shows that there's no hope at all. I said, did you hear the sermon? I said, yes. I said, did you hear the word? They said, yes. I said, was it the word of God? They said, yes. I said, that's the way it is. No one's going to change it. Brother Pike can't change it. I said, you can't change it. All the weeping and crying and whatever, it can't change it. It's just that way. When the crime is committed, you will pay for it. Oh, somebody says, no. Yes, you will. And the preacher can bless you or he can curse you. The judge has got the power. You go before him, if you commit the crime, there's something that's got to be done about it. And something has to be done. I said, the only thing that an individual can do when they do wrong is go before God and ask for grace. I said, God doesn't make mistakes. If he gives grace, all right. If he doesn't, it's all right, because he's completely in charge. He knows exactly what was premeditated. He knows the ugliness of the heart. He knows the foolishness. I said, if you stay before him, he's merciful. He may not. I said, it's up to him, just depending on what he wants to do. I said, your sin is against God. All somebody said, well, I believe it this way. I don't care what you believe. I'm the preacher of the word. I'm telling you what the word says. Your believing ain't worth 15 cents. If I indoctrinate you with my believing, it ain't worth 15 cents unless it's in the Bible. All your Pentecostal experience ain't worth a bale of hay. So, unless it's godly. So, I said, that's the way it is. And I made the statement today, it doesn't sound reasonable to me, for me or Brother Taylor or some other brother here, to take 6 months to premeditate, to blow a man's brains out, and then to step out into the yard and weep and cry, want his dear little son to put his arms around us and console us because we feel we shouldn't have blown his brains out. And his little son there probably ready to blow our brains out. I don't think that's very touching because they cry and weep and beg. They wreck homes, they wreck lives, they wreck little children, they wreck mothers, they reproach, they tear down the kingdom of God, they spit in the face of Almighty God, and then they weep, and they come and want you to extend the fellowship, a hand of fellowship, when they've listened and caused trouble for years or months. And some of you people, sisters as to sisters and brothers as to brothers, will go right out and offer a hand of fellowship when God commanded you to withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, to have no fellowship with them, not even considering such a hideous crime as sometimes develops as little Bethlehem. See, to extend the hand, to go out, put your arms around a dear sister because she cries as you would have it. She's so heartbroken. My dear sister, she's so heartbroken. She knifed the other sister in the back. She slit her throat. She wrecked her little children. She tromped on them. She spit in the face of the decency of the preacher and all of what God stood for. And then you extend your hand because she's broken. She's broken. She's weeping. He's crying. Why? Not because they're sorry of their dirty filth. If they'd have been sorry, they'd have confessed it before they were caught. Why are they sorry? Because they're caught and the shame of it shows and they realize all of a sudden where they're at and what they're doing. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and you might not like me, but this is the way I am. It's just like the thing about the man that went back to preaching on TV just a few days ago. I believe it was the day before yesterday. Said he would do it. He did it. He said God told him to forget about his past. To get back in there, there was a job to be done. I agree that God forgives. I agree that God takes people a lot of times and gives them a new start. But God hasn't told that man to get back in behind the sacred desk and start preaching the gospel. That man lied. God didn't tell him that. How do you know? Because I'm a preacher of righteousness, and that's not righteousness. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. And that is confusing for me to preach what I preached the other night, and God to turn around and tell a man that's leading thousands has led them into their death, so to speak. Thousands of people. It's confusing for me to accept the fact that God said, get in and let's go again for the second round. Let me tell you, I say again, when people can ride across town, people can live year after year, eat, drink, live like a king, think on foolishness, they have their own companions to afford fornication, and still are so gullible in their desires and so wretched in their passions that they'll travel many miles to show themselves as a beast, to get down in the mire and to wallow with the hogs and come out and cry not because they repented or because they were sorry, but because they got caught lying all the time, doing their devilish things, their wretched evil things. And some of you here are even more wretched than they are in your religious tribe. And you going on in religion every day. You are in more rebellion and contrariness than they, and danger than they are. And yet this is their danger. And they come to the sacred desk. And I say, folks, 2 or 3 months ago he was a drunkard. Been preaching for 10 years, but decided to be a drunkard for about 4 or 5 of it. And we finally caught up with him and took him out for 2 or 3 weeks, but he'll be back next Sunday. Folks, I'll tell you, it's wretched. It's dirty. It's low down. It's filthy. It's not of God. Paul said, I'm not even with you in body. I'm not even there. I don't even have to be there in body, he said. This thing is so serious as to fornication in the church. Speaking of drunkards and whatever, he said, and this, of them that be called a brother, let alone a preacher, he said, I'm not even present in body. But he said, I judge this thing not even being present in body. He said, turn that man over to the devil and let the devil destroy him to get rid of him, to keep the church in shape for the coming of the Lord. Oh, somebody said, well, I don't believe it like that. I know, because you belong to the same crowd he belongs to. You belong to the same father. You're of your father, the devil. That's why you don't believe it like that. Somebody said, well, I believe in mercy. No, you believe in the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. Oh, somebody said, mercy, mercy, mercy. Sure, the devil hollers, mercy, mercy. And Jesus started casting out them devils. They said, give us mercy. Let us go into the hogs. If we can't live with the people, let us live with the hogs. The hogs let him know right quick. They didn't want that kind of company. They committed suicide. Now, mercy? Folks, let me tell you. Somebody said, well, I think it's mercy just to outright forgive him. I think it's of the devil to take him and put him back into the pulpit. I think it's of the devil for you to go around hugging its neck, hugging his neck or her neck. I think it's of the devil for you not to withdraw. Oh, I know you don't like this, but it's just that way. That's why the church is dirty and filthy now. It's because you've not done the word of God. Someone would say, well, don't you forgive them? Sure, I forgive them. Well, don't you have to forgive them? No, I don't have to forgive them. Somebody said, well, what does the Bible say? It says, if your brother trespass against you, if your brother trespass against you, and if he repent, forgive him. So if my brother trespasses against me, comes and tells me he's sorry, then I forgive him. But like I told them, that sin ain't against me, that sin's against God. Even though it's against me as a minister, it's against God. Repent. If your brother stumble and stagger and fall 7 times in a day. But folks, let me tell you something. When people premeditate murder to go and blow a man's brains out, the judge don't take him up and say, well, just one of them things, 6 of 1, 1/2 a dozen of another, you know, will turn you loose to do it again. If you stumble and stagger, if somebody came into your home, was trying to kill your wife and little children, and you got nervous and was trying to do something, you kill that man and you went before the judge most likely would say, son, or whoever, I think you've done the same thing that I would have done if it had been my home. Go on your way. I think that's what he would say. I've heard of cases where a judge said similar thing. But when you sit outside, plan to kill a man and kill him, and you go before the judge, you're in trouble. So when you're stumbling and staggering along, when you stumble, God will give you grace. But folks, let me tell you, and I know that some of you don't like this, you want me to dismiss, but I ain't ready, so you must listen or leave. So I'm telling you like it is. I got devils and demons here all around in this place, and they don't like it. When I, long as I woo, 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 everything's all right. Long as I tickle the ear, everything's all right. When I come down like this, it's like the other night. Johnny, didn't I tell you that that didn't set well? I didn't pick that sermon. I opened my Bible, and there it was. Somebody said, well, on the night that they were here, that has nothing to do with it. God intended it that way. because God wants them to know that this is no light thing. He's not just going to pass it up, that a crime has been committed, and they are going to pay for it.
Oh, somebody says, I think you're too hard, Brother Pike. I don't have anything to do with it. I'm just here to tell you what the judge said. I'm here to tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Somebody said, well, I'll be merciful and I'll get mercy. No, what it is, you'll be sloppy and you'll get dirty. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what you'll do. There is no mercy outside of this. I went to a judge one time and I told the judge, I said, I want you to change your decision. I went to him. I said, I want you to change it. He said, sir, I wished I could. He said, but judges can't change a decision. So that's the law. Said, when a judge makes a decision and it goes down, he can't change it. That becomes a law. I learned something I never knew, folks. And then he said, besides that, when there is a misdemeanor or some kind of crime committed, there is a law for everyone. And there is an optional thing of three things. And he told me what he could do as a judge, but I have to do one of those three things. And he said, that's it. So then it's not your mercy. It ain't a matter of mercy. You don't show mercy outside the Bible. There is no mercy. A mad dog killing people and biting little children, one right after another, and a man standing there with a gun to kill the mad dog, you need to get out of the way or he'll kill you too, especially if the thing is biting his children, you're protecting him. And if you protect him, then you're just as guilty as the mad dog. If you stand behind anybody in anything, if it's your son or daughter or whoever it might be, if it is a corruptible thing and you stand behind them, you are an accessory after the fact, you are guilty. I remind you again, in the Old Testament, they had to kill the children, stand and watch them kill. They had to stand there with them. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, I believe in mercy. We're mixed up in three or four marriages, and I just can't see putting my wife away. But let me tell you, in the Old Testament, when they said, we cannot put our wives away, Nehemiah, we have children by these wives. He said, it doesn't make any difference. Put those wives away. So God doesn't go by those things. When people did evil and they throw the wife and the husband into the lion's den or to the fire, said, take all the children with them. If it's a snake, then they're all little snakes, throw them in together. All right. Else your children be unclean. We've spoke on that. Children can be unclean in the sight of God. So I said all of that to say this. I told these people, I said, I'm not extended a hand of fellowship as to darkness and the evil and to let the church be infiltrated. I said, the doors of the church are not closed to people that want to come, neither to you or anybody else if you want to come. And staying out of church isn't going to settle the situation. I said, but there's one thing about it. When it comes to brethren walking disorderly and brethren committing crime, you don't go out and premeditate and do those evil things and come back. And Brother Pike says, it's all right. I said, in the first place, I'll be in trouble with God. In the second place, it wouldn't do any good if Brother Pike said it. I said, there's a crime been committed. It's got to be paid for. I said, my advice to you is this. Whether the brothers, the sisters, or whatever want to disfellowship them and leave them alone, like God said, that's your business. You can get out there and meddle around with them. The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And when you go with your children and daughters and sons and mothers and daddies and wives and whatever, you go with them, that means you're part of the mess. Or you wouldn't give in to them, you wouldn't go with them. Like I told a man, I said, if you stay with your companion, if your companion is a harlot, then you are a harlot in the sight of God. But anyway, I said, the doors are open to the church. The people can come that want to come, but you are going to have to get before God, and you are going to have to plead with God to see what God says about it. Whatever God does, it's fine with me. Whatever he does, that's fine with me. No problem with me. It's between you and God.
My heart is full of compassion and mercy. I'd forgive everybody anything that God will forgive them of any time and as many times. All God's got to let me know is that's what he wants. Folks, I'm not going around forgiving folks that God don't forgive as to give them a hand of fellowship to invite darkness in, for light hath no fellowship with darkness. You may be going out to them and you may say, well, I'm merciful, and you may say, I'm going to do this, but all you've done is just get out with the dogs and the hogs. That's all you've done. And it just means God's rejected you, and you are in the same condition and must be rejected just like they are by the brothers, true brothers and sisters. All right. So the Bible speaks even of a widow gets out of hand, don't take her into the number. It is so strict that if she be a young widow, she's not to even be taken into the number. Even a young widow, and she hasn't gotten out of hand. The Bible said, don't take them into the number because they're going to get out of hand. He said, when they begin to wax wanton, they'll sin against God. All right, you love the Lord. I'm talking about going to heaven, folks. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about living right. I'm talking about the true church of the living God, not the sloppy mess of today that's called a church. I'm talking about going to heaven. Real Christian living. This is the way the church was set up. This is the foundation of the church. This is coming back to true light and order. Them that are without, they're sinners. They don't know. They're in darkness. They're fornicators, and they need help. And I'm willing to eat, drink out of their midst, and try to win them. But people that listen to the gospel and know the right ways of God that'll do these things, I don't have any time for them. Let me say this. Last night, was it, till the other night, Brother Taylor was kept up. Sister Linda, they were tired and weary, kept up by a devil. And I've tried to be as merciful as to the boys, to the women, husbands, wives, families, church, whatever, as merciful as I know how to be. This was an uncalled for thing, as many other things have been. And I went to God and I prayed about it, and I got down on my knees and I said, God, I rebuke that devil from these grounds. I rebuke that devil right now. And something spoke to me like that, and I felt something just like it stuck fire to a little spring. Something said, it's gone. And everything will simmer down and sleep will come. And I went and checked immediately, and it was just exactly that way. God will help us. We at Bethlehem are people that should love one another and have a good godly principle. And we've tried to set those principles for you. And folks, let me say this in closing. A good government, whether it be a religious government or a government as to the government of today, our government as the United States government or any government of the world, a good government operates altogether different from a corrupt government, a corrupt law, a corrupt government, whether it be the IRS or whatever might be involved. They operate off of ignorance, and they prey off of people's ignorance. Because the people don't understand, they use two things, that's fear and ignorance. They, because the people don't know, put pressure on them, and through fear, in that the people are ignorant and don't know, they take advantage as a corrupt government and they swallow them up. But a true government does not operate off of those principles. They never operate by putting fear into the hearts of the people, nor taking advantage of the people in any manner whatsoever as to fear or constraint as to their ignorance. But they seek to enlighten the people, and they're concerned about the people, and they do everything they can to provide for the people, and they deal with them accordingly. They are concerned. And that's what we want in Bethlehem. We want to love one another and be concerned to what our fellow man, to love them, not in word but in deed, that we might help them and that they might help us. That's why we took the offering tonight. I trust that Betty won't forget me. Brother Taylor won't forget me of those people that got burned out. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kindness and patience. It has cooled off in here quite a bit. Brother Atlee, I think, can be one of the people to be praised for that, because he tried to get up there and get the air conditioners going so that we could have a little convenience tonight. It's hot, folks. I know it is. We need more air conditioning in here, and we'll trust in the Lord, and he'll provide. But sometimes a little inconvenience maybe is good for us. It gives us at least some cross to carry. I want to say again, I'm glad to have Danny and April. It warms my heart to see my children. I see Mike over here. I'm thrilled every time I see Mike. Mike is so wonderful to have Mike. Mike has fought a hard battle. He's paid many prices, and he can tell you when you commit a crime, you pay for it. Isn't that right, Mike? Danny can tell you. Danny's fought some battles, and Danny will tell you when you commit a crime, you pay for it, don't you, Danny? See, and when you pay, the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge to the jailer cast thee into prison, and then you should not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. So, I'm not hard. I believe in being thorough. Where I can show mercy, I show mercy and abundance of mercy. I feel like if I stay on my knees all night long for your son and daughter, and you don't stay on your knees for them, that I've showed them more mercy and consideration than you have with your flattering tongue, and just because you try to be motherly or fatherly, you know, and waiting around in the same mire they're in. As I pray for the boys, I pray for the people. I love them. I'm concerned about them. But folks, they're not going to walk over the blood of Jesus and trample over every decent thing and come out here and trouble the people at Bethlehem because you opened the doors to them and ravish and wreck, tear down everything that God has as to morals and salvation and whatever. And then may extend the hand as to give them a place to abide. I'm not going to do that. I'll do all I can. I'll be as merciful as I can. Far more than you could ever think. All right, let's sing together. Appreciate you bearing with me because I was a little bit tired tonight. Still am. I've been trying to get some things done. And like I say, you just don't know. If you don't walk by my side, you don't know. Like our little saying, if you don't, before you go to judging a person like the Indian said, you need to walk in his moccasins a little bit. Okay, let's sing together, can we? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens rolled away. It was there by faith. I am happy all the day. At the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room cross for you.
at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild sea no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus? Let's worship him just for a minute or two. I will let you go. I appreciate you. I appreciate our brother Taylor. I appreciate the different ones that help us, the ones that try to work with us. I appreciate you. I appreciate the ones that sacrifice. They give of their time. They give of their substance. And especially those that do this with the regularity. I really from my heart appreciate you. I want to protect you. I try to tell you the truth. I want to stand with you. I trust that you'll stand with me. While we're talking, the Lord brings it across my mind about Brother Nathan over in the Carolinas. He's having problems with a daughter. You gave Brother Nathan $1,000 not too long ago to help him with a tent. It's a tent evangelist. He said, please pray for his daughter because she's a young girl and all of a sudden something has happened as to the blood balance. There's a problem as to the blood flow. And she's very scared. It looks like that she could die. The doctors can't seem to regulate it. And it's got it tore up pretty much. So we need to pray. You never know what's going to happen. Just any time something can happen. You never know. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. You got to believe in God. Just a day or two ago, the devil jumped on me. Hit me with a virus. And he hit me hard. I mean, he tried to kill me. And I just prayed and believed God. I trusted God and I said, Lord, I rebuke this thing. You're going to move this thing. You're going to help me. The devil had a hold like a terrapin, like an old turtle. And you know, there's a little saying that if you just hold it, you won't turn loose till the sun goes down. The little children. I was a little boy, I didn't want them to get a hold of me, you know, because I really feared that. My grandmother had tall tales. So I don't know how long it holds. I never had one to hold of. But anyway, the time the sun started going down, the old terrapin started to turn loose. So I held on. I kept praying. God shook him off. The Lord blessed me. While I was praying for others, he blessed others also. So make it to where God can bless you. He can bless you. He wants to bless you. It's his desire to bless you. It's his desire to have his minister to bless you. The Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. And of course, if you believe what they say, you'll forsake your sins and do what God tells you. And of course, you can't help but prosper because you'll have faith in God. You'll be healed. But fix it to where God can bless you. And all day long you can be blessed. You'll be blessed, the Bible said, when you go out. You'll be blessed when you come in. I will bless the fruits of your ground. I will bless all that you have, your cattle, your storehouse, everything. I will bless it, he said. And ye shall be blessed. Ye shall be the blessed of the Lord. the blessing of the Lord, what does it do? It maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. And it gives health and happiness. To enjoy it, it takes away the oppressions of the mind, the demon spirits, it moves them, that you can be filled with the life and happiness of God. And that's what Brother Pike wants to do. I want to bless you. God wants to bless you. But I can't bless that God has cursed. And I cannot curse that God has blessed. I can't do that. I'm not telling you as mothers and daddies or brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you as husbands and wives to forsake anybody or anything. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you to walk orderly before God and circumspectively. And if you want God to bless your loved ones and save them, then you've got to hold up a standard. Because if they do the evil things of the world and you wishy-washily esteem them in such a way that you'll show your natural love above the love of God, instead of Abraham laying his son on the altar, then they don't see a light. They're completely lost then. Because they don't see a light at all anymore, because they say, well, Mother, Daddy knows how dirty I've been. And they're over here extending their compassion and fellowship instead of reproving me and rebuking me and telling me to get my dirty life straightened up. See, they see that and they don't have a light anymore. Like the song that George Jr. and the girls recorded just recently up in Gatlinburg. The light from that old lighthouse. The light from that old lighthouse is still shining. Still shining. You be a light. And your son does wrong and your daughter does wrong and your loved ones does wrong. You go to their face. That's one thing I appreciate about my wife. She's got a backbone when it comes to that. There ain't a child in our family that she ain't stood face to face with and told them just how dirty and low down that she felt sin was, and they or anyone else that give themselves to it. No one can say that my wife is compassionate and kind. She's very compassionate and kind. God's blessed her, but she believes in what's right. So let's do that, folks. Let's do that. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want to ask Brother Steve Douglas to come up here, if he will, and pray the closing prayer. Steve has been over in the areas of Mississippi helping some there at the Pope Church, and he has just returned. He and his wife appreciate the statement that his wife made to my wife. That he said, she said everything was fine over in Pope. She was happy for him. But she was glad she was back at Bethlehem. So I think that's wonderful. Somebody said, well, I think she should have been glad to stay over there. I don't think so. I think she should have been glad that she was at Bethlehem, but that's the way she felt. If you're glad to be at a place, then you're glad to be at a place. Sometimes I'm glad to be at one place. Sometimes I'm glad to be at another place. But I appreciate what she said. And I thank God for it. If she really meant that, then that can be a great benefit to her and her life. Because it hasn't been but a few months ago when she wasn't glad to be at Bethlehem. She's been glad to be away from Bethlehem. That means that God's doing something in their life. And Steve was just telling me today that he appreciated things. He said, but Brother Pike, being back over in the areas of Mississippi, it isn't the same. It isn't the same. And he did not say that being here was just what he wanted, but he talked as though this is the place that he wanted to be. All right, as he comes to pray with you, remember this, folks. Your heart, your life, your spirit, your thoughts, if they get out of order the least bit, it's just like taking a writing of the heart. It begins to write as the handwriting on the wall. And I can feel it, and God can feel it, when your thoughts just bobble the least bit. So keep them straight, keep them right, always, always. My presence, the brethren, the sisters' presence, and in the presence of God. God will help you, He'll forgive, He'll save, and when things are utterly impossible as to your loved ones coming in, He'll bring them in anyway. You walk right, it gives Him a chance to do that. And they see a light in your life and in your heart that hasn't gone out. And when you will not agree with their evils, then they know there's something that's missing in their lives. All right, Brother Douglas.